So spring is really taking a long time to get here. And one thing I like about spring is lots of blossoming. Who here likes flowers? Yeah, I love flowers too. And who here would have wished that flowers would last a very long time if you had them as a decorative? There are these things that we put in the flowers. I don't know what they're called. Does anyone know those little packets that you tear and you put them in? What are those called? I don't know, but yeah, that. They help the flowers stay a little longer, but they just don't last, right? And one lesson I learned, and because the summer title right today is A People Together Magnifying the Lord, is flowers actually encourage us to be in the moment, don't they? Because they're gonna wither in maybe a few days, maybe a week. So you cherish every single moment, right? That can go with relationships, you know, your kids, your spouse, friends, work. We are to live in the moment, and most importantly with God. You know, we are to be present at all times. So that when this flower withers away, you don't go up to the past and be like, I wish I had smelt this a little bit more and sat by it and just being like, these are some beautiful flowers. So worship, in a sense, is the same. We are to be present. Because being in the present is where you really appreciate God. Because if your mind wanders to the future, guess what happens? Anxiety. Because you're like, I got bills to pay, fuel prices are up. And then if you go to the past, there's so much regret. Man, I wish I could have asked that woman out. I wish, I'm looking at you young guys over there, could have given her some flowers. Women love flowers, by the way, just a point of view out there. But the present, that's why we call it a gift, right? Because it's a present. So let's practice to be in the present, especially with the Lord. So right now we're diverting because before we're in the Gospels. So now we're transitioning from the Gospels to worship, what worship really means. And then we'll go into the minor prophets. So what is worship? Worship in the Webster Dictionary is extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. We all worship something, don't we? We worship people in this world. The new Michael Jackson movie's out. Who is going to go see that movie? Who liked Michael Jackson? People worshiped him, right? People would faint when they just saw him in the streets, you know? I remember the Super Bowl performance. People are just going bonkers and nuts because they worship him. People worship entertainment. I love literature. You know, the new Marvel movie is coming out in December. I'm going to be the first person in a movie theater. So is the movie Dune because I really like the novels. People worship that. People also worship events. You know, the next concert that's coming out, you're the first person to go buy tickets because you worship this thing. It's the first thing in your mind. We all worship things that are fleeting or things that are just like a vapor that just relish away. Thoughts on things that we admire floods our minds. Thus, there's no room to spare. These lips expound countless hours on earthly glory. This doesn't account to that which is heavenly virtuous. What is heavenly virtuous or noble that brings delight? It's true worship of God. Absolutely true worship. This means God is our extravagant and respect. God is our admiration and devotion. God is the being to quench the thirst in our souls. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we talk about worship today, we all do have preferences of some want hymns, some want more contemporary music, some want more instruments, some want more people with better vocal ranges, some want just the traditional blues where it's just the raw voice of the performer. But all of it is to bring glory to you, and worship is to be sung by your children to you in awe of you. So I pray that today people be captivated to sing worship and praise to you. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. So to truly appreciate worship, worship first begins by knowing who God is. Have you encountered God in such a way he consumes you fully? This drives a person to absolute worship, which is seeing God rightly. Hopefully you'll encounter God today or sometime this week. Let me read you a few scriptures on who God is. Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 to 31. So open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 to 31. And if you get there, say, God is good. God is good indeed. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 to 31. I'm just going to read this to you. If you're going through a hard time, difficult moment in your life, this is a verse that really talks about God's magnificence and his awesome power. So Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 to 31, and this helps you understand who God is. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Do you guys know how deep the deepest trench in the world is? It's deeper. Its depth is deeper than how high the Mount Everest is. And God here is saying, who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who measured the heaven with a span? This is a span right here. We all know the universe, how big it is. If you've been lately in the news of what happened, we had Artemis II that went to the moon. Not really going to the moon, but it just circled the moon and came back. And we know how vast the universe is. It takes light years for light just to go across our Milky Way galaxy. And God is saying he measured it with the span of his hand. How majestic is he? And calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor and taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice, who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding. Let's jump to verse 18. To whom then shall you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, and goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the goldsmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for him a skillful worksman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Let's jump on to verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over my God. Have ye not known, have ye not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings like eagles, and shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wow. Relish in the awe of God. This is the God that we serve, and the scriptures do not lie, and that show his magnificence. Well, we know who God is as Christians, but when adversity hits many a times, we still question God, right? I question him. Like, I had a mentor pass away in 2022, just out of nowhere, he passes away, and I'm asking God, why would you take a man who really served you well? Why? Open to the book of Job, chapter 38. You can open to it, but I can show it on this slide. Job was going through a lot. And Job's friends were questioning. Maybe he was not doing something right. And God finally shows up and questions Job. And this shows who God is. In Job chapter 38, verses 4 to 5, God says to Job, and I'm really glad God did not show up to me and ask me these questions. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, or stretched the line upon it. Who determined its measurements? We are still trying to figure out relativity of space. Like, we use advanced calculus mathematics to launch ourselves to the moon in the Apollo 2 mission. That was like our third adventure to the moon. God already knew all these complex formulas and is asking Job, who determines its measurements? This is how good God is. So relish in his majesty of our God. And he wants to commune with us, with how big he is. He humbles himself as Christ to come down and be human so that we can be more like him. So let's relish in the majesty of God. And this is what causes us to worship, is knowing who he is. The word for worship in Hebrew, sorry about my pronunciation here, is shalach, which is an act of bowing down, of reverence. Because of who God is, all you can do is just bow down. If you know in the Bible, anyone who meets God, they just hit their faces because they cannot contain his holiness. And the Greek word for worship is prosteneo, which is when you encounter God, you praise him. Have you ever gone to a really amazing concert and you had an encounter and then you come back and you're dying to tell your friends of what you had just seen? It's the same thing with God. When you encounter him, what's the next thing you want to do is go out and tell people what you had seen. And because of this, the book of Psalm chapter 96, verse 4 is, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. There's someone in the Bible that encountered God to a point of utter devotion. This radically changed them. It's like when you encounter something in this world that changes your thinking and the way and how you do things. This was this individual. Open to the book of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. So Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. When you get there, say, God is good. It reads, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim." These are angels specifically created to be in God's presence, because we cannot be in God's presence, but these angels are specifically created to be in his presence. "Seraphim, each had six wings, with two covered its face, with two covered its feet, and with two he flew. And one cried out to the other and said, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said," this is Isaiah, "woe is me, for I am undone." I would say the same thing if I was in the presence of God. "Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand a live coal which had been taken from the tongs of the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Also I had the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And whom will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me." God is so holy that these angels had to cover their feet so that they couldn't touch the ground of God's holiness, or wings to cover their faces because they can't even look upon God's face. Are you in awe of God's power and divine holiness? This should bring you to absolute surrender in worship. And all you can say is, here I am, send me. It reminds me of the song that we just sung before I came up to give the sermon, which is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Amen. And this is the inciting incident of how we are to worship God, is his awe and his power. And the next thing is, then worship becomes a response. McCluey says, "Worship is the response of creation to the all-encompassing magnificence of God. Worship drives our response in worship." I mean, the gospel drives our response in worship. Going back to Job chapter 38, verse 17, in the same vein where God was questioning Job, God asked this question to Job: "Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death?" What would God ask this question to Job? When I was reading this, maybe God was talking about the void of darkness before he created the earth, because you know the earth was void. There was no light until God said, let there be light. But this right here is the gospel. Because though death was revealed to Christ, which we know, and he saw the doors of the shadow of death, Christ conquered death so that we can live to worship in response for eternity. And because of this, Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's why we worship Jesus, is a response to the gospel. Now we know who God is. Because of his holiness, we cannot enter in. But when Christ died, we're able to come into God's presence and worship him, truly worship him. And that means the church is commanded to sing. Now, it's a response, but we are commanded to sing. After countering God's greatness and holiness, which results in a response, why would this child be mute in singing praises to God? We are commanded to sing because in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." This is after you have encountered God. "In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So it's a command. And it's not optional, my friends. Some say, well, I worship in my heart when the worship team is up here. Remember when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray and he says, when you pray, say this. He doesn't say, think this. He says, say this. A book that I would really highly recommend all of you to read is Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It's a book about this demon who is not really a well-advanced demon that is getting letters from an advanced demon on how to make his patient, which would be us, fail. So this demon who's not like a veteran doesn't really know how to make us stumble and fall. And the one thing the demon hated was when we as Christians would open our mouths to worship God. That drives them absolutely nuts. Because we are instruments created by God. We're the original instruments, because me talking right now is my vocal cords are vibrating, and that's how I'm able to make sound. And that's how we invented instruments, is just resonance of sound. So if you don't sing or if you don't speak when you pray, then you're not doing the purpose God created you to. Because in Ephesians 2:10, it says we are his workmanship. So worship him. Just worship him. And I highly recommend you reading that book because it will open your eyes to how spiritual warfare happens. And many people wanted C.S. Lewis to write a part two, but he said he didn't want to because he was tormented spiritually because he was telling the spiritual stuff of what was happening. So, moving on. And worship is for everyone. Well, some say, I can't sing, I'm out of tune. Some say, well, I'm very insecure about my voice. I have a question to ask you. When you first learned to speak in an adult setting, did you really care about what people thought of you? Have you seen little kids when they're in front of people talking? They just blabber. They talk. They sing. They shout. They don't care anything about what people around him are saying. And I have a son that just turned a year old, and he's trying to communicate to me in front of people. He doesn't care what people around him are thinking. He just wants to grab his dad's attention. And what do I do as a dad? I respond. So imagine if my son, or if you have children here, were in specific danger, and they just think about you, like, Dad, I'm in trouble, but to think. How does that help you as a parent? They have to say something to you so that you can see them and acknowledge where they are. And they don't have to be out of tune. They don't have to be insecure about their voice. They just say your name, and all you have to do as a parent is you respond to them. And that's who God is. We're instruments. And he responds to our call and our cry. And we're an orchestral piece when we gather as Christians because we lift one another up when we sing. No one will be out of tune. And worship specifically, and I want to encourage, is for men as well. Because a lot of men in the church don't sing, but it's for us. And you're like, well, there's no one in the Bible that sang and danced to a point where he looked stupid. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a warrior. He couldn't even build God's temple because Nathan the prophet said, you have blood on your hands, because he was a manly man. He fought. But remember in the book of First Chronicles, when the Ark of the Covenant was finally brought to Jerusalem, David was so excited for God, because the Ark of the Covenant was a representation of God being with his people. David was so excited that finally we have Jerusalem. God is coming to Jerusalem. What I can do is just worship God. And what did he do? He danced so hard that the only thing left was his underwear. A king dancing so hard that the only thing left is his underwear. He didn't care. And that is true worship, because he knew who God was. And I like the saying of, I rather look foolish for God knowing who he is. So men, let's worship God, because as men, when we truly worship God in song, our families and those watching will follow and do the same. Remember kings of old in the Old Testament, whenever they worshiped God, what happened to the whole kingdom? They all worshiped together. And Psalm 34, verse 3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That's what we are to do as a church family. In the peaks of God's presence and his mercy, there are songs such as, does anyone know this song, The Steadfast Love of the Lord? Who knows this song? It's pretty familiar. We're going to sing this song together. I don't care if you're out of tune, if you're insecure about your voice, just sing out to the Lord. This song is it's scripturally sound. So you ready? I'm going to back off from the mic so I can hear you all. If I'm louder than you, that's a problem. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never will come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. So is anyone out of tune? Did you hear if anyone is out of tune? You see, you're only critical to yourself, but in a group setting, no one was out of tune, and I have a pretty good ear, because when I was learning music, we had to learn tone, where my instructor would play a key, and you had to kind of guess what it was. It comes with practice, but when I was hearing you guys, you sounded amazing. So kudos to you. Next is worship is in spirit and in truth. We all know this. And where is this derived from? This is derived from John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. It says, this is Jesus, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship. Him, God, is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. For those who don't know this context happening here, this is the woman at the well, if you remember the story of the woman at the well. And this woman at the well tells Jesus, well, we as the Jews, the woman was saying, the Jews have a place to worship, which is the temple in Jerusalem. But the woman says, we, the Samaritans, we go worship at Mount Gerizim, which is nothing compared to going to the temple. And this is what Jesus replies with, saying true worship happens in spirit. God says he needs true worshipers to worship in spirit and in truth. To worship in spirit is to engage your whole heart towards God. It's following the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That is to worship in spirit. It doesn't matter the location. You can be at work. You can be in your car. You can be shopping, but you can still worship in spirit. To worship in truth is to be properly informed about who God is. We already know who God is from what I read from you from Isaiah, and that's to worship in truth. Now, these are the caveats when spirit is missing and truth is relevant. So when you worship in spirit without truth, this leads to a shallow and unemotional experience. Kind of like smoke machines and lights and dimming, and people are like, oh man, this is awesome. But when that worship session ends, people just go on their own day because there is no truth in that. There is spirit because it's all emotional and lights and, you know, cameras and everything. But if there's truth and no spirit, it's very dry, very, very dry. And there's no, I call it like there's no soul in the worshiping session. Or as the new people would say, there's no sauce in it. It's a joyless legalism. But true worshipers can merge the emotional heart and the intellectual mind to truly worship God. That is where true worship comes in, is when you merge the two, and that's true worship. Because God gave us feelings and emotions, but he also gave us an intellect. Because even in Isaiah, it says, the Lord says, come, let's reason together. He wants you to bring forth your questions, and that's where true worship comes in. Next is worship shapes our minds. This is derived from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We're all familiar with this. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I'm a musician. I get the attributes from my dad, and I've played in bands before, and some of them were just horrendous. And some of those circular music that I played in, and some that put on radios and what people listen to, is just very plain demonic. Very, very demonic. And these songs just fuel lust. They encourage fornication, adultery, and even they suggest sinning against God is okay. And these things consume our minds. They really do. There are earthly things that are not harmful. You know, like I listen to jazz. I love jazz. There's nothing wrong with it. But dear saints, please be very careful for your mind not to be poisoned. We are to read God's word daily and pray daily. But what sounds attract your ear on a day-to-day basis? Because this can stifle how to truly worship God. Are there songs that renew your mind every day? At least for me personally, on my way to work, at least I listen to some true inspiring worship songs, you know, scripturally based so that I'm primed for the day, you know. The different genres across the board for Christian music, rock, hip-hop, country, jazz, indie, bluegrass. There's many Christian artists out there that worship God. The last point here is worship flows from your private time with God. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus, so he himself, which is Jesus, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Even Jesus withdrew to pray and worship God. There are no distractions, just you and God. And this right here is how everything else in here connects. Is for you to really know who God is, you have to have worship in your private time. Because almost everyone in the Bible that had a really radical encounter with God was alone. Think about Moses, Isaiah, Jesus, David. It was alone. It was private and it was intimate. There is an article written by A.W. Tozer, another one I'll let you guys read. It's called The Saint Must Walk Alone. I know the Bible says, you know, we are to be in community with one another. But when you truly bring your cares and your burdens to the Lord, who are you with? It's just you and God. And a lot of where the saint walks alone is up here because you're lonely in your mind. But when you come before God in the privateness of your own life, you bring those thoughts to him. And hence that article by A.W. Tozer, The Saint Must Walk Alone. And that way, you will encounter God in your own personal way. And it's very intimate. And many a times, you don't share that with people. Do you share your intimate times with your spouse to others? Nope. It's just between you and your spouse. Or a friend, or a sibling, or a coworker. It's just between the both of you. But for siblings or relationships, when you go out there, they can be like they had an intimate time with one another in private, and you can see it. So I pray that you will encounter God in your private times this coming week. So let's stand and let's perform the doxology together. We all know this song, right? We all do. Let's sing it together in closing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Father, I pray for everyone in here that they all have a radical, private encounter with you, be it today or sometime this week, so that they will radiate with your love. There will be a reflection of you, similar to how the moon is to the sun. That people will know that they had an intimate and private time with the Lord. And that way there will be a response of the gospel, Lord. And that their hearts would be so consumed by your love and your glory and your presence that all they can do is just overflow with worship. Let them hold the weight of your glory to where they want no more, Lord. Let's be like Moses that asked you, Lord, let's see your glory. And you told Moses to hide by a cliff of rock and have your afterburnings of your glory pass by. And Moses' face was just glistening in your glory. I pray that for everyone in here. They'll have a personal encounter with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I pray all this in your name. Amen. You're dismissed, but there's potluck after church. I encourage you to stay, even though we're limited in number, we are strong in faith. Amen. So stay and have fellowship with one another. Amen. You are dismissed.